Welcome to the Bible Questions Podcast and our ongoing series on questions we should be asking in 2021. Today, we're going to be taking a look at some questions that we hope you find are interesting. So, for instance, we're going to consider, what work can I do for the Lord? How can I prepare myself for the work I want to do for the Lord? We'll also take a look at, how can I know if I'm pleasing to God? And the all-important question, what must I do to be saved? So stay tuned for these questions right ahead.
Welcome to the Bible Questions Podcast, brought to you by BibleQuestions.org and the Holly Street Church of Christ. This podcast is dedicated to answering your Bible questions from the Bible. My name is Jeff, and along with Brian, we are the hosts of this program. Welcome to today's iteration of the Bible Questions Podcast program. My name is Jeff, and along with me today is Brian. We co-host the program. Brian, good morning. How are you doing?
Hey, doing well, Jeff. Certainly enjoying this subject. You know, these are questions you and I think are important to ask, but certainly there are many, aren't there? And there could be others that our listeners think of.
Yes, and certainly we would encourage our listeners to go back to the previous podcast. That previous podcast sort of sets the ground for this particular series, because we started off noting that as long as the Bible Questions website has been in existence, we've received, you know, literally tens of thousands of questions. And a lot of them are curiosity questions, trivia questions. They're questions of people asking about, well, why did God do this? Or why didn't God do that? Et cetera. And people seem to really get into some of the, I'll say, smaller or minor aspects of the Bible. And sometimes you got to wonder, aren't there more important, more substantive kinds of questions that people should be asking? And that's why in this particular, you know, multi-part podcast, we are offering up some very important questions that, people should be thinking. And the question we've kind of teed up, at least so far in part one, which again, I would encourage our listeners to go back and review, are very foundational. Like, what evidence is there that makes it reasonable to believe that there even is a God? Or, next step beyond that, that the Bible is His Word. You know, next step beyond that, given that God does exist and the Bible is His Word, you know, what kind of religious group or denomination or local congregation, you know, should I belong to that hopefully is practicing what the Bible says, since it came from God? Anyway, they kind of build on top of each. Brian, I think we're kind of to the point, as you alluded to, you know, taking that very next step of, you know, having, you know, joined hopefully a scripturally organized local congregation that's doing what God would have it to do in terms of its work and organization, et cetera. What work can I do for the Lord? Now, beyond just being a member, so to speak. Brian, why don't you get us started on that one?
Yeah, it's a question that we definitely should all ask. You know, when you have a love for the Lord, when you realize that the Bible we have is the fully revealed Word of God, I think most of us, if you're spiritually minded, would want to ask, well, what, Lord, what can I do for you? How can I help you? How can I be a servant of yours? And so we know that, for instance, in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, that we were created to do good works. And we're told here, for we are His workmanship. That's all of us as human beings in general, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So we know from this passage that, you know, we should do good works. So then some might ask, well, what are good works, right? Well, this broad category gives us the latitude personally to really do anything that can be defined as quote unquote good based on God's standard. Now, God's word does tell us a lot of good works that we can do. But the point I'm making is it really goes beyond that. Once we understand God's principles of righteousness, we understand how God defines good, then it's going to be really doing any work that falls into that realm. So I'll just throw out a couple of examples. Jeff, you may have some more. I'm quite certain our listeners have some of their own. And that is, you know, maybe it's helping someone who has a need. So when you think about just from a physical perspective, Maybe you live in a community where you have elderly people that you know. Maybe if they have a lawn and with grass, for instance, you might go out and mow their lawn. Or maybe they don't have grass and they have rocks and they have leaves that fall into those rocks. And it's difficult because of their age. Yeah, go rake the leaves for them. Or maybe pick up or drop off something that they need, groceries, medication, maybe take them to a doctor's appointment. So these are all really simple physical things that we can do. And then, you know, spiritually, which is certainly the most important. And I would wrap up into the spiritual, emotional as well. You know, for instance, emotional support when we're going through adversity or trials and tribulations. I think all of us can relate to that, certainly with this global pandemic. We've all experienced probably some emotions that we have not, or we've experienced trials and tribulations that we had not previously. And so in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2, Paul here encourages the churches of Galatia to bear one another's burdens, he says, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So that's certainly God's intention, that we help to bear one another's burdens. We can pray for them. Many passages that talk about making supplication on behalf of others. And so one example of that's in 1 Timothy chapter 2. If I could get you to read that, Jeff, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2.
Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and reverence.
So this is an example, or at least teaching, that not only teaches us to pray for one another, but notice here it says all men, for kings, all who are in authority. And, you know, when we first learned this principle, Jeff, it might be kind of a tough one, right? Because if there's maybe a political party we don't agree with, a leader we don't agree with, or just bad people, well, why would I want to pray for them, right? Well, this goes back to the Sermon on the Mount, doesn't it? Where Jesus talks about we should pray for our enemies, love those who persecute us, and so forth. And so, you know, spiritually, we can provide support to all men by praying for them. And then teaching the truth, of course, we've been talking about this a lot, and we know that it's probably fairly obvious, but no doubt one of the best ways that you can help people is by teaching them the truth of God's word and helping them to understand how the gospel can literally transform their life. And so many things to show them, you know, how God watches over the righteous. For instance, Psalm 46:1, God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. So part of teaching them the truth is teaching them that if they are righteous, that they have a direct link, if you will, a direct line of communication with our great God who knows us and wants us to pray for him and will bless us and watch over us. So that's one of the biggest things. And then, you know, being a great spiritual example is another example. So, you know, for instance, Paul encouraged Timothy to be a good example. He told Timothy that he should be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. So all of us are capable of doing that, once again, not just to our brethren, but to everybody in the world, really. And then Paul gave Titus a similar admonition. Jeff, could you read that for us over in Titus chapter 2, verses 6 through 8? We'll see what Paul encouraged Titus to do in this area.
Sure. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you.
So if we break this verse down a little bit, you know, it talks about showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. Hopefully we all understand that word pattern means that you establish your conduct over a period of time, which shows a pattern of good works. So they see that you're not only someone that does good when others are around, you do good works all the time, even when no one's watching. You have this integrity. You show reverence and respect for the Lord, and you fear him and love him and so forth. Incorruptibility and sound speech, right? You don't do things that are contrary to God's word. You don't curse. You don't allow yourself to be spiritually corrupted. And then, of course, your speech is seasoned with salt, as we see in other passages. It just talks about it's graceful speech. It's respectful speech and so forth. You can teach. If you belong to a congregation that meets on Sundays and Wednesdays, oftentimes there can be a Bible class before the worship service. Maybe you teach. Maybe you're a woman and you want to teach just a separate ladies class. You know, over the years, I've known many women who have had these classes during the week with other women. Great. It's excellent. Or maybe just a weekly study with family, with friends, with those whom you are speaking to about the gospel. You can participate in worship. You know, the Bible teaches that men can lead singing, can pray, can serve the Lord's Supper, can preach, and so forth. And so that's certainly a privilege. And then, you know, helping out with congregational needs. So I've just listed a few here, you know, once again, kind of going back to the physical, you know, you might need to, or you might be willing and should help out with the needs of the church building, you know, maintenance, cleaning, those kinds of things. But really, spiritually, what can you bring to the congregation that you're a member of? Well, you can do things like contacting those that are physically or spiritually sick. Maybe you bring meals to those who are sick or have lost a loved one. Maybe once again, you teach a Bible class, whatever it is, right, that you can do. And so, Jeff, these are just a few examples that I came up with on work that we can do for the Lord. We know it can be a much more exhaustive list, but hopefully this at least kind of sets the principle of that idea.
Well, and as you were going along, I'm thinking, boy, we are just scratching the surface.
Yes, indeed.
So a couple thoughts that came to me as you were talking. One, I think comes from Galatians chapter 6, roughly verses 7 through 10, where it says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. For he that sows to his own flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap eternal life." And then immediately says, you know, in terms of sowing to the Spirit, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. So then, as we have opportunity, let us work what is good toward all men, and especially toward them that are of the household of faith." One of the things that are just, it's just an inherent part of being Christian. It's more than just going to the building, sitting, passively listening, leaving, and leaving your Christianity behind at the building, and just living your life, you know, during the week, however you want to live. Far, far more than that. In fact, as Brian, as you were talking, I was kind of laughing to myself. Previously, when my kids were growing up, you know, we were associated and involved with a local Boy Scout troop. Boy Scout troop, of course, being a volunteer organization, you know, and I was, I think, the committee chairman. You know, we set the expectation for all incoming families that they really needed to volunteer, find their niche in the troop, you know, something they could do to help out. And in some ways, as we've been trying to point out, you know, local congregation is that way, you know, consisting of, it's a volunteer organization, and people doing, you know, what they can, you know, filling their niche, you know, leveraging their skills, et cetera. And, you know, something else, Brian, that I really appreciate is you were kind of going down through the list, since it involves all different kinds of aspects, you know, especially with us as individuals, you know, doing what we can in the local community, for instance, that it doesn't require some great superhuman event or thing that says, well, you know, unless I'm involved in this, you know, large thing, you know, I'm just not doing anything useful, for instance. And that kind of takes me back to 2 Kings chapter 5, where the story there is of a Naaman who was a leper from a foreign country and had heard about, you know, prophet Elisha, you know, in the land of Israel. And so he comes in to the nation of Israel, you know, sees Elijah. And beginning roughly about verse 10, Elisha sent a messenger to him. Didn't even bother to come out and talk to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." But Naaman was wroth. He was angry. He went away and said, "Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of Jehovah his God and wave his hand over the place with leprosy and recover the leprosy. You know, are not Abna and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus," which is where he was from, "better than all the rivers of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned away and went away in a rage. Here's this last verse, verse 13. "And his servants came near and spake to him and said, My father, if the prophet had bid me had bid thee do some great thing, wouldn't you have not done it? How much rather than, and he said to you, wash, be clean. Again, I think kind of pointing out that if people are looking to, you know, do some, you know, great thing, and since they can't, they don't do anything. Do something as simple as, like you were saying, you know, being a good neighbor, being a good citizen, being a friend to a person in emotional trauma. And I appreciate all that. And again, just kind of scratching the surface, as we kind of wrap up this particular section, I might suggest people go back to our website under C for Christian Living. You know, could be a place to kind of begin getting that sense of all the different kinds of things you can do.
Yeah. And you know, what's interesting is, of course, the most of my focus was on individually, but you know, certainly collectively as a church, God has given us work that we collectively should do. So anyhow, as you pointed out, Jeff, a lot more to study there, and certainly encourage our listeners to dig a little deeper.
Right. Well, and before we leave the subject, that's probably a good distinction to make, because I know some congregations don't make that distinction that, you know, whatever the individual can do, quote unquote, good works for God, that the congregation can do good works for God. And so you get congregations getting, as a whole, as a work of the church, going out and raking leaves out of yards as a congregational
right,
work.
Yeah. But
again, if you probe the scriptures, like we were talking about the work of the church, as a group, it is more a spiritual kind of focus and not the social focus, I might use the term, that many congregations have lost their way.
Yeah, lost their way is a good way to put it, exactly. Yeah. So, Jeff, how about the next question we should be asking for 2020?
Well, and again, it's like the next step, because if there's all these different kinds of good works, at least for sure as individuals, countless good works we could do, how can I prepare myself to go do work the Lord would want me to do? That I would want to do, which is again kind of like the next step. And again, let me just kind of offer up a couple things, you know, that we should not consider to answer that question. You know, for instance, do we think we need to go off to some, I'll say, expensive multi-year college to get a degree at a prestigious, you know, religious denominational seminary? Well, no. To prepare for this work, is it something I need to pray to the Lord to give me supernatural ability, supernatural knowledge, supernatural insight? Well, no. And again, if you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it talks about, you know, the miraculous and the limited time and purpose of such things. So it's not like something we can pray for. Well, how do we prepare ourselves? Let me offer up, you know, four or five different thoughts here. I think, Brian, in some ways, it starts off with kind of a sense of humility and a sense of selflessness. Brian, if you would please, for our audience, why don't you read Mark chapter 10, verses 42 through 45.
Okay. Here it says, "But Jesus called them to himself and said to them, 'You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them. And their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to serve or come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many.'"
And so I think from, you know, this verse and many others that we could cite, part of preparing ourselves to work for the Lord is recognizing that when it comes to our interaction with others, it's more an aspect of serving them and having, again, that sense of humility and selflessness and doing for others, you know, not necessarily because they deserve it. In fact, in some cases, you're doing for others even when they don't deserve it. Like you mentioned, I think earlier in the podcast, you know, Matthew chapter 5 and doing good to our enemies like Christ did for us when we were enemies, sinners, etc. So, you know, that's probably an excellent place to start preparation. Another is a sense of your own personal, I'll say conduct, if you will. You know, we sometimes hear the phrase, you know, do as I say and not as I do. You know, some people may have knowledge of and be able to tell others what should be done, but they don't do it. They're a bad example. They're a hypocrite. And so that kind of situation you need to take care of, you know, as part of your, you know, preparation. I'm reminded of Romans chapter 2, starting off roughly verse 21. You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. So part of that preparation is kind of getting your own house in order, right? Another thought is at least in terms of, you know, if you're going to, you know, talk to your neighbor or friend or coworker about, you know, the Bible and God's word, et cetera, you need to be very careful what it is you're saying and making sure it's firmly anchored in what the Bible has to say. And I say that perhaps in contrast of doctrines that, you know, men have come up with, you know, over the years, various creeds, proclamations of faith, statement of faith, etc. Because, you know, Jesus definitely condemns that. In fact, you know, Matthew chapter 15, verses 1 through 9. Brian, do you want to maybe go ahead and read that and bring it to our audience's attention? Matthew 15, 7 through 9.
Yes, here it says, hypocrites. This is Jesus speaking. Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.
Right. And again, keep point. Commandments of God versus commandments of men. And if you're going to be talking with people, you better make sure you got the commandments of God that you're talking about, not the commandments or the doctrines or the traditions of men. And finally, Brian, you know, as you were pointing out earlier, there's lots of opportunities. And so part of preparing perhaps is becoming sensitive or aware of those opportunities and what potentially is going on in the lives of your coworkers or family or friends, et cetera, and be sensitive to those opportunities and quote unquote, brighten the corner where you are. Matthew chapter 5, 15 and 16, as an example, Jesus speaking, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, that it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And in fact, Brian, you were talking about, you know, as an individual doing good to others, you know, raking the leaves of an elderly neighbor. I like Matthew chapter 10, verses 42, where Jesus is, you know, talking about whoever gives, talking about in that particular example, you know, little children, which perhaps is a parallel for, you know, Christians, young Christians, whatever. For whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. A cup of needed cold water. Interesting, just how small the opportunities can be, you know, that we can leverage. Brian, any, and again, this is another one of those big topics. Anything else you want to add as we start to wrap this one up?
Just a couple quick thoughts. You know, I was thinking as you were going through this about like the raking leaves example of, you know, when my boys were younger, we used to do what we just talked about, right? Like a lot of us do. You help out the elderly, you go over, you mow their lawn, whatever. And I'll never forget, you know, I would warn the boys, like, look, they're going to try and give you some money. Don't accept it. We're not going to take money for this, you know? And they struggle with that. Like, wait a minute, you know, they want to give me money. You're telling me I shouldn't take it. Well, trying to teach a lesson here, right? But, you know, I'm always amazed also at how men, you were talking about, you know, should you go to a seminary and should you, you know, get some big degree? Well, the answer is no. I'm always amazed at how men will pay men to teach them what the Bible's teaching, right? And, you know, of any self-help course there is out there, I think studying the Bible, and that's not to say, you know, it's nothing difficult to understand, but for the most part, you know, God has made the gospel easy for us, all of us to understand. And, you know, ultimately we're taught in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12 that we need to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. And so no doubt, to do the work that God wants us to do takes preparation. And as you pointed out, Jeff, it takes humility, the right kind of mindset, those sorts of things. So appreciate all those points.
Right. Now, you know, I can also see the situation, since you kind of alluded to it, where, you know, I don't need to prepare. You know, we've got a pastor, we've got a preacher, we've got, you know, the clergy, we've got the priest, whatever, you know, they'll take care of all that. Right. You know, I don't need to prepare. You know, as long as I come, as long as I pay my tithe, et cetera, which the New Testament doesn't talk about doing, you know, they'll take care of that. And, you know, certainly there is a valid role for preachers that are dedicating their lives to the Lord and doing a lot of extra in-depth studying. And, you know, we can certainly benefit from that. But when we just blindly rely on someone else to tell us what to do, yeah, we definitely have a problem there. As you said, work out your own salvation, you know, do your own studying and be careful. So that kind of brings us to maybe the next level of, you know, we've talked about, you know, doing, we've talked about preparing, but, you know, at a very base level, Brian, you know, how can I know at a base level that I'm pleasing to God, if I'm pleasing to God? How would you respond to that, which is kind of like our next section?
Yeah, that's a question we should all ask ourselves, not just once, right? But every so often, I would say. Definitely an important question. And we see over in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5 that we should be asking this question. You know, here Paul told to the church of Corinth, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. So some might ask, well, okay, how do I test myself? Well, we have to compare our life to the standard, which is the law of Christ. And I think we understand this, right? I mean, at a fundamental level, when all of us are in school, we realize that when we're tested on a particular subject, the only way we're going to pass that test is if we've gone to the source and we've learned based on the source, and now we're being tested against the source. Well, certainly when it comes to Christianity, our source is the Bible, and specifically the law of Christ that we live under today, the New Testament. So we have to compare our lives to that standard. And we have an obligation, you know, to study and to grow. And we can kind of see, based on this question, why it's so important. And, you know, if we're going to, once again, compare ourselves to this standard, well, we have to understand it enough to know if we're matching up with what God expects us to do. So, Jeff, you want to read for us 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15?
Sure. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing or handling the word of truth.
Yeah, and you know, it's interesting. The King James verse, I normally quote the King James here because I like how it says study to present yourself approved to God. But I had the New King James rendering today because I like how it starts by saying, be diligent to present yourself approved to God. So Jeff, if I were to ask you, when it comes to this subject of study, in your mind, what does it mean when it says to be diligent?
Well, hey, you got to spend the time. You got to be persistent. You got to be, you know, digging in and, you know, carefully examining would be kind of my initial reaction.
Absolutely. And you nailed it. I mean, it's effort, right? And while that may seem obvious, it's basically saying, make the effort, right? Make this important. Put your full energy behind it. You know, if you're trying to become certified, let's say you want to pass the bar exam to be a lawyer. I think we all understand that you better take that serious, right? And you better put all your effort into it if it's something that you really want to be certified for. Well, you know, we may not be certified per se as Christians, but certainly just the name Christian certainly carries the thought that not only are you a follower of Christ, but that you're willing to put in the effort to understand how God would have you to live your life. Final thought here for me, Jeff, and then I'll turn it over to you for your thoughts. And that is, the Bible teaches us the concept of fellowship. And You know, fellowship with God is based on righteousness. And so we see, for instance, in 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him, speaking of God, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So that's like saying, Lord, I'm in fellowship with you, but I am not willing to do what you're asking me to do. That would be called walking in darkness. But notice in verse 7, it says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. So notice the if there makes this conditional. Walking in the light is, you know, living according to God's will. If we do that, then we have fellowship with one another and with God and with his son. And it says here in verse 7, the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So kind of a secondary lesson for us to learn here is that the blood of Jesus can't cleanse us from our sins unless we walk in the light, unless we do what God requires us to do for salvation. He goes on to say in verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So no doubt, if we try to deny that we're sinful, if we try to deny that we're doing something that's contrary to God's will, then we're in essence deceiving ourselves. In fact, Paul told the church at Ephesus to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. So we shouldn't be commingling ourselves as Christians with those in the world that are practicing things that are opposite of God's word, and certainly shouldn't be worshiping with people that are not practicing what God would have them to do. So I will just finish my part here, Jeff, by saying, you know, the answer to the question, how can I know if I'm pleasing to God? Well, if we are righteous and we're doing what God would have us to do according to his word, we can be assured we are pleasing to God.
Yeah, good points. Let me toss out a few more, at least beginning on the negative side. I mean, things we shouldn't use to determine whether or not we're pleasing to God. For instance, just doing what my parents did religiously. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 talks about aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. We can't make that assessment based on our feelings and our emotions. Proverbs 14, 12. There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. We can't tell if we're pleasing to God just because we're receiving financial blessings, or conversely, that we're displeasing to God because we're receiving, you know, certain suffering, financial hardships. I mean, you can go to the book of Job and see where, you know, that's disproved. How about we're pleasing to God if we're better than others around us? You know, sort of like the relative standard. Well, I'm not as bad as the murderer, and I'm not as bad as the fornicator, and I'm not as bad as this person, that person. Well, no, that's wrong standard. Brian, as you said, you know, the Bible is a standard as an absolute, not relative standard based on us being, you know, somewhat better than the next guy. Also, I like your reference to the conditionality of 1 John 1. Because I know there's a lot of people that say, well, I'm pleasing to God because I accept Jesus as my personal savior and I prayed the sinner's prayer and now I'm good to go. Poof. I mean, for the remainder of my life, quote unquote, once saved, always saved, or faith only. And you could see, for instance, that even Paul was, you know, very diligent to be careful, to always be striving forward, lest, you know, he fall and become disqualified. You can read about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning with verse 24, and then on into chapter 10, all the way down to verse 13. So, you know, how can I tell if I'm pleasing to God? Well, at least from my perspective, in many ways, I think it revolves around truth, religious truth. And, you know, we've talked about the truth about God existing, the Bible being his word, you know, believing it and obeying it, you know, truth. And in some ways, can I tell if I'm pleasing to God? Well, first of all, I think it probably starts off, you know, do you have a love for truth, love of the truth? 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10, with all, and this is almost like the inverse of that, with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. Well, not only love it, looking for it, but actually knowing it. John 8:32, you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. As you said, from your quotation from 2 Timothy 2:15, you need to study the truth. And when really rubber meets the road, so to speak, you need to obey it. Here's Romans chapters. In fact, Brian, why don't you go ahead and read Romans chapter 2, let's say verses 6 through 11, where it's talking about what God will be doing.
Yeah, here it says, God will render to each one, according to his deeds, eternal life to those who by patient continuance and doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek, but glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for there is no partiality with God.
Right. And in fact, Brian, again, this is another one of those questions that's a very deep one, because if we're talking about wanting to be pleasing to God, well, that involves how we talk, where we go, can involve the kind of jobs we have, can involve who we associate with, you know, can involve the, you know, again, the congregation that we're a member of. And above and beyond that, it can also involve the things we think and the things we lust after, the clothes we wear. I mean, you name it. It is a very all-comprehensive kind of thing that we should always be diligent to pay close attention to. Brian, any other thoughts before we move to our final question?
No, that's it for me. So, you know, this next question is one where it's probably the most universally asked question, religious question ever, right? I would say it's at least one of them. And that is the question, what must I do to be saved? So one that everyone should ask, right?
Indeed. And in fact, that specific question was asked in the New Testament by a jailer in Philippi, Acts chapter 16, verses 29 through 30. And of course, prior to this, Paul had been, you know, beaten and thrown into prison. And if I remember correctly, it's him and Barnabas are singing songs of praise to God, despite being thrown in prison, beaten, shackled, whatever. There's this earthquake and all the chains fall aside. And the jailer, being a Roman, has presumed all the prisoners have escaped. Great shame. He's about to kill himself. And Paul says, hey, don't do yourself harm. Don't hurt yourself. We're all here still. And you just, man, the shock on this person has. So beginning of verse 29, he called for lights and sprang in and trembling for fear fell down before Paul and Silas. Oh, there you go. It was Silas, not Barnabas. And brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? You know, very genuine response, you know, based on everything that's been going on. And, you know, I think we need to ask ourselves, you know, the very same question, what must I do to be saved? And in some ways, it kind of starts out simple. I mean, with hearing. I mean, we've talked about the Bible. You know, God wants us to hear what he wants to say. And of course, that's, again, through reading the Bible, studying it, understanding what he would want us to do, you know, in this life. You know, certainly through the Bible, we learn about the holiness of God, the sinfulness of man, including you and me. Everyone has sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. We learn about Jesus of Nazareth as also God's son, sent as a quote-unquote sacrifice, that our sins can be forgiven. And that, you know, based on that knowledge, we come to a belief that, yes, indeed, Jesus Christ is Son of God, gave his life on the cross, atoning sacrifice, you know, according to John chapter 1, verse 12, you know, as many as received him, that being Christ, to him he gave the power to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. And likewise, you know, the famous quote, most people in Christianity, you know, easily recognize, you know, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. etc. So certainly belief is involved, but more than belief, because there are also verses that talk about the need to repent of the sins that we've previously committed. In fact, Acts chapter 3, verse 9, Peter says, "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." So now I have another step, that of needing to, having understood the Bible, not only accepting Jesus Christ as my Savior, but actually having sorrow and repentance for the sins that I have done. But it doesn't stop there. In fact, we have additional verses, Romans chapter 10, verse 10. "For with the heart one believes unto righteousness," okay, got that covered, "and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Now, some people may say, well, that's confession of sin, but no, actually, you can see that illustrated over in Acts 8, verses 37, with the Ethiopian eunuch. It's confession of Jesus' deity. It's confession of Jesus as Savior. So now we've got another step, that of confession. But it doesn't stop there. And we have additional verses that come in that talk about Mark 16, 16 as an example. "He who believes," okay, got that, "and is baptized shall be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned." Ananias told Paul, Acts chapter 22, verse 16, "And now why are you waiting?" I mean, Paul on the road to Damascus had seen Jesus, was blinded. He's been praying and fasting for 3 days, but he's not saved yet. Ananias, "Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." So now we have yet another step, that of being baptized, immersed in water in order to have the forgiveness of sins. And from the scriptures, we learn that, you know, when we follow those steps to that point, now we're finally added. We're finally saved, added to the Lord's church. Acts 2, verse 47, "Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." But that's not where it ends either. You know, once we have been saved through hearing and believing and repenting and confessing and being baptized, that's not the end. That's just the beginning. Now we need to walk. Manner of life. Walk in the Spirit according to what the Spirit has revealed through the New Testament. Be faithful to God. Romans chapter 2, verse 10. "Be faithful until death, and I will give you a crown of life." And one final quote here, 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 5. Then, Brian, I'll turn it over to you. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." So what must I do to be saved? A number of steps to initially become saved. And as we've tried to emphasize throughout this podcast and others, that's just the beginning. It's the manner of life and our daily walk with God afterwards as well, in faithful, humble obedience. And all that together is what some people will call the plan of salvation. Brian?
Appreciate those, Jeff. And, you know, you kind of alluded to this, but I don't think it can be emphasized enough. And that is that there are many religions that will follow some of these steps, right? As you kind of alluded to, hey, you need to believe. Hey, you need to repent of your sins. But they'll leave out confession. They'll leave out baptism. And so, you know, we have a section on our website that goes through some of the passages that Jeff mentioned and many others for that matter, under plan of salvation. So if you go to our website, biblequestions.org, you'll notice if you're in a traditional browser at the top, there's a topics menu. If you're using a mobile the browser, you'll notice there's like a three-line menu. When you click on that, you'll see a section called topics. And what Jeff just covered is covered in detail, and even has more passages. And under the plan of salvation is what you'll want to look for there. Also, seeking a church. So we were talking about in this series, you know, how do you know if the church that you're belonging to is pleasing to God? Well, look at what's in that section under seeking a church, and it goes into detail on some of the things that we talked about, right? What should the church be actually doing that would help you to recognize if they are faithful? You can choose the letter C for Christian Evidences. You can choose C also for the church and Christian living, D for denominationalism, N for God and the nature of God is the name of the section there, O for obedience, and R for righteousness. So, Jeff, no shortage of material if folks want to dive in a little bit deeper.
Indeed. As I've almost apologetically said throughout both of these two parts, we're just scratching the surface. And again, there may be some things we said that our audience were somewhat surprised by, that we would say such things. You know, even simple things like, you know, how we dress or profanity or gambling or et cetera, or maybe shocking, or they may disagree with. And so what we would encourage you to do, you know, again, go to the website, go to the articles, read the articles. More importantly, read the scriptures that are associated with the articles. Dig it out for yourself and, you know, see if indeed the kinds of things we're saying are indeed truth. And if they are, we would encourage you to obey them.
Thank you for listening to this edition of the Bible Questions Podcast. We invite you to visit our website, BibleQuestions.org, where you can submit a Bible question to be answered. And you can also search archives where we have answered several hundred Bible questions over the years. Our website also has a host of free Bible study material, free correspondence courses, as well as sermons and a host of other material. Please stop by and check it out.